How many of you like apricots? Okay. As a kid, I hated them. Because my dad had an apricot tree. The house we grew up in, we had an apricot tree. And at first, I liked apricots. But this tree produced so many apricots that we simply couldn't eat them all. We couldn't can them all. And you could barely clean them all up. And so in the summer, you'd have apricots on the ground. I think it was the summer. You'd have apricots on the ground rotting, right? They'd sit there because you've got all sorts of other work you're doing and cleaning things up. And you'd have apricots that you just couldn't quite get to. And they rot quickly. So you'd have all of these apricots. They'd fall on the ground. They'd rot. And it was kind of a sickly sweet smell. And you've eaten so many apricots that you're just done with apricots. So the next year, apricots roll around. And you go, I don't, please no apricots. Get these. I like apricots now. That tree eventually stopped producing fruit. Just quit. Apparently that's what happens. Those trees, they grow and they produce fruit for a number of years and then they stop. And that's it. They're still beautiful trees. They still produce leaves. They still do what they do. But at some point they stop producing fruit. Which is very interesting. It relates to what we're getting into today. Let's turn over to Isaiah 61. This is one of many, many agricultural analogies in the Bible that compare us to plants, that compare us to trees, to vines. You and I are called to be trees, but not in the sense of that apricot tree that I had that produced so much fruit and then quit. It just stopped. And it produced good fruit too. If you like apricots, you would have loved the apricots off of that tree. They were a good size. They were always sweet. They were fantastic. Isaiah 61. You'll recognize this as the scripture that Jesus Christ used when he started his ministry. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You notice all of those things are leading up to that statement there at the end. He's doing all of these things so that they may be called, you and I may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that God may be glorified by us, these trees, these living trees. We're called to be trees. And trees do something. They bear fruit. Let's turn over to John 15. See these same thoughts echoed here. You get the sense that Jesus Christ really, that scripture was really key to him. He started his ministry with it. And you see those same ideas here throughout John 15. John 15, let's go to verse 16. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." He's comparing us to trees, to vines here in this chapter. And he's saying, I chose you. He chose us. He chose you. He chose me so that we would do something, so that we would bear fruit. so we'd produce something. He didn't choose us so that we would just sort of be what we are and sort of stagnate. He expects something. He expects change. He expects production. And he's telling us, that's why I chose you. That's why I called you. That's why we've been called, is so that we can produce some kind of fruit, that we can produce something that God can use. That's what we've been appointed to. And we know that. You and I know that. We know, okay, we've heard about these fruits, and we are called the first fruits in one place. And we have a whole feast that celebrates the church as the first fruits of God. We understand that producing fruits is extremely important. But bearing fruit is a process. And that sounds obvious up front. You know that. But bearing fruit is a process. It's something that takes time. It's something that is gradual. Yet you and I, especially coming up on Passover season, I think it's easy to do this. We look at ourselves and we expect instant change. We want things to we just want to be different. We just want to change. And we expect to have certain fruits. Well, I want this fruit. And we expect some sort of immediacy. We expect something to just happen. God, why won't you just change me? We can get a little frustrated with ourselves. We can get a little frustrated with God because we sometimes expect some sort of instant change. It's not uncommon for people who are approaching baptism to sort of think, well, okay, once I'm baptized, I'm going to change and I'm going to be okay. But that's not it, right? That's not what happens. It can be a supreme disappointment if you have that expectation going into baptism and then you find out on the other side of baptism, you didn't really change much. You're still you. You have some help, but you didn't really change. Because you've been called now to start this process, right? When we talk about this process of conversion. We talk about conversion, we're talking about these same things. We're talking about producing fruits. This is a process. And I think if that's the one thing you get from this, keep in mind that this bearing fruit is a process. I'll ask you this. What would you learn from instant change? If you woke up tomorrow and whatever habit you've been fighting or whatever problem you've been struggling with was gone, what would you learn? Maybe you've been going through it long enough that you have learned some things. But God gives us these trials. He gives us some tests because he's trying to produce something. He's trying to produce fruit. What would we learn if we just instantly changed? I had a conversation somewhere in the last couple of weeks with somebody that I work with. He was talking about when he was in college. I think he had just gotten out of college. And he quit smoking. And he said quitting smoking was the hardest thing that he had ever done. It took him years. It took him many, many tries, right? And many times falling down. But he was telling me that overcoming smoking taught him that he was in control of certain aspects of his life. We were talking about diet. And he said, you know, he doesn't really have a problem eating certain things and not eating certain things. Because comparing, oh, I've got to eat this or not eat that, to the self-control that he had to exhibit when he decided that he was finally going to quit smoking, it was minuscule. Right? There was so much learned from the process in his case. That process taught him something. If he had woken up one morning and he just didn't feel like smoking anymore, that's great. That's nice. That's obviously good for him. It's healthy in the sense that he's not going to be smoking anymore. But the lessons learned from it, those were valuable to him. And those had impact over the course of his life to this date. Instant change doesn't teach us anything. It doesn't really get us anywhere. The process gets us somewhere. We say to ourselves, you know, I really don't like who I am. We read this earlier. Paul says, you know, I don't like this person that I am. And we just want to change. We just want it to be different, right? But this is what we're called to wrestle with. If you don't like that feeling of not liking who you are, this is going to be a rough calling for you. Because this is something that we wrestle with daily. And we're expected to wrestle with the rest of our lives. And if we ever stop wrestling, we ever say, you know, I don't want to wrestle with this, you know, not really liking who I am thing. Well, then we should be concerned. There's something to worry about if you aren't wrestling with your nature and with yourself. If you don't find yourself having problems with who you are and what you are, you probably need to look a little deeper. When I find myself in those periods where I feel like I'm doing okay. I'm all right. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Let's turn over to Luke 13. Because we'll see many, many places God shows us that this is a process. He expects it to be a process. He doesn't expect instant change. He expects growth. And he wants to see growth. It's not saying we should just slack off and, oh, well, I can change later. I'll do what I need to do. That's obviously not correct either. But I'm talking about the other side of the coin where sometimes we look and we want it so immediately and so fast. God doesn't expect it immediate and he doesn't expect it fast. Let's go over to Luke 13 and verse 6. Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. There's a lot in here that teaches us that this is a process, that God sees this as a process. If God is this man that owns this fig tree, this is what Jesus is comparing him to, we see that God is incredibly patient. It takes a fig tree 1 to 2 years before it's ever expected to produce fruit. So a couple of years up front, if you're going to go plant a fig tree, you're not going to see anything off of it for 1 to 2 years. That's expected. So this man who's coming out expecting to find fruit on his tree is coming out to a tree that has been growing for a couple of years. It's had some time already. Now on top of just those 1 to 2 years, he's given it 3 additional years to produce fruit. So in this parable, let's say this fig tree has been around for 4 or 5 years. This is a tree that has had its time. It's had plenty of time to grow. God gives us plenty of time to grow. He looks at us and he knows when we're starting out, we're not going to be producing all this fruit right off the bat. That's not his expectation. His expectation is that we learn and we start to grow. And that in time we will produce fruit. But even after the point where he expects us to be producing fruit, he gives us some time. Okay, let's see the trend. Let's see what's happening here. And even on top of that, he extends his patience. He extends it and allows it and nurtures growth. So he says, let's, you know, cut this thing down. And the keeper says, how about let's dig around it. Let's fertilize it. Let's give it even more of the things that it needs and see if it will produce fruit. God nurtures us and he gives us the things that we need in order to produce fruit. You think about parent-child relationships. If you have a child and you're watching this child grow, you know, you have things, you have outcomes in mind, and you nurture that child and you plan and you want things for that child. Right? That's how God looks at us. He wants to see certain outcomes, he wants to see fruits, and so he nurtures that. But then we also see here something very interesting. God evaluates the trend. He doesn't evaluate just the snapshot. He doesn't come out and look at the tree 1 year and say, there's no fruit on this tree, chop it down. He's evaluating the trend year over year. What's this tree doing? Okay, what happened the following year? What happened the year after that? And then he'll give it another year. Okay, fertilize it and we'll see. What's the trend? He's not looking specifically at snapshots. What do we do? How do we evaluate ourselves? I think often I will look at myself and look at the snapshot of who I am in a moment. And you don't get a very realistic picture. It can be skewed one way or the other. If you're ignoring the trends and you just look at a snapshot, it might be a really bad day. You might say, wow, I really am just a worthless, awful person because of this or that or this or that. It might skew the wrong direction the other way. You might have some moment of zeal where you decided you're going to go do something that's good and big and right and this makes you feel righteous somehow. And you say, you know, I'm doing okay. When in reality, the trend has been maybe that there's these things that need some time and attention and some work. We need to be looking at trends. We need to be looking at where we're moving. And that can be very hard to do. It can be very hard to do year over year. Because it can be hard to remember the kind of person that you were a year, 2, 3 years ago. But those are the trends, the things that we need to look at. We need to evaluate, what direction am I moving? Notice the context here. Luke 13 and verse 2. Well, in verse 1, some people came and talked to Jesus about certain Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered them and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all others because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he goes into this story, this parable about this fig tree. And it's the expectation of fruit. If we find ourselves in one of those moments where we realize we're not producing the kind of fruit that we need to be, then the instruction here is repent. Unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish, he's telling us. So our instruction here is if we're evaluating that trend and we're seeing things are just not right. We're not producing the fruit we need. We repent. We turn things around and we start moving a different direction. But we have to continue to evaluate the trends in our life. We have to continue to evaluate the direction that we're moving. What direction am I going? Let's turn back to John 15. Again, on this idea of this is a process, right? There's a trend that God is looking at. John 15 and verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit," that's us, we hope, "every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." So he wants it to produce even more fruit, and so he prunes it. Pruning implies a process. You don't prune something one day and expect to come out the next day and see fruit on it. You prune something 1 year and come out and expect to see more the next year. Right? You know there's a process involved with this pruning, that a pruning is a very long-term kind of thing. It's not an immediate thing. So God is looking for what's our trend, what's the long-term result here. And he is shaping us and molding us gradually over time, right? This process of conversion takes our whole lives. This is the direction he's moving us. It's interesting, I was looking at pruning, because I don't know a whole lot about pruning. I don't have a lot of fruit trees. I didn't prune the fruit trees that we had in our yard as a kid. I found this. It says that unpruned trees tend to produce large numbers of small fruits that may be difficult to reach when harvesting by hand. Branches can become broken by the weight of the crop, and the cropping may become biennial. That is, it bears fruit only every other year. So trees that aren't pruned, they don't bear really the best kind of fruit, and they don't bear it as often. They only bear it every other year. So God comes in and he prunes, he cuts things back to make sure that there is still this production of fruit. But again, it's a long-running process. This is year over year that God is looking to see these fruits. And he's trying to figure out, are we going to grow? How are we growing? What direction are we growing? Is this tree worth keeping? And we want to be trees that are worth keeping. So we start evaluating the trends in our lives. What are we comparing to? What kind of fruits do we want to produce? You know the fruits. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have a very nicely defined list, some benchmarks that we can compare ourselves to and say, these are the fruits God is expecting me to bear. But sometimes that phrasing perhaps is just a little bit abstract. We live in an urban setting where bearing fruit and harvest and crop, we're a little bit out of touch with that sometimes. I am anyway. If you have fruit trees in your yard, you're probably a little closer to it. If you have a farm, you're probably even closer to it. But sometimes that phrasing, that idea is a little bit abstract. Really, it's just the metaphor is getting at the question, what kind of person am I becoming? What kind of person am I becoming? Right? This is not asking what kind of person am I in the moment, in this instant, but what kind of person am I becoming? Again, we're looking at trends, not snapshots. We can evaluate all sorts of these questions over time. When we're looking at ourselves, when we're looking at things year over year, we have good introspective questions that we can ask. We'll go through a list of them. But we need to think of these things in terms of development. Where am I going? What kind of person am I becoming? Jesus Christ tells us to be lights. So we can say, all right, what kind of light am I? Right. Or more specifically, what kind of influence am I on my spheres of influence? Right? I have a certain sphere of influence. You have a certain sphere of influence. Right? What kind of influence am I on the people within those spheres? Some of those spheres include your family. What kind of influence am I on my family? What kind of influence am I learning to be? Right? There are things that perhaps early on when my wife and I had children, I was not so good at as a father. I like to think that I'm doing better at some of those things now. The trend is upward there. There are some of these things that I have noticed that I am sort of downward trend. I see that I need to change some things. Right? But what kind of influence am I on my family? Am I a source of frustration? Am I a source of tension? When I walk into a room and my family members are in there, are they excited to see me? Are they happy to see me? Or is there heightened tension because they know something's coming? Or because they know they're going to have to deal with this? Or they know they're going to have to deal with that? Right? What kind of influence am I on my family? What kind of influence am I on the people I work with? That's another sphere of influence. What kind of influence is that? With the people that I work with, let's say they don't know that I am a member of the Church of God, they'd be surprised to find out? Sure hope not. Some people that I work with not too long ago found out that I was a minister in the church, right? It's not something that, as a minister, it's not something you just walk in and announce to people on your first day on the job. Hello, everyone, and by the way, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Right? It's not something you necessarily walk in and do. But you also don't hide it. You don't bury it. So people discover this. And hopefully when they discover this, whether it's as a minister, whether it's as a member, right? What do they discover? What do they find out about you? People find out that you go to church, that I go to church. What's their reaction to that? That guy goes to church? Okay. That's weird. Or is it I could see that, you know. They won't necessarily understand what that implies, but there is a certain level of understanding they're going to have about the kind of person that goes to church. That guy who's always swearing in the break room? He goes to church? But what kind of influence am I on those people that I work with? Am I a source of conflict at work? Am I a source of peace? Do I increase these problems? Do I contribute to the problems around me, or do I help solve them? Do I exemplify a godly work ethic? Do people recognize that in me? Do I represent God well, whether they know I'm representing God or not? What about this sphere of influence here in our congregation? We can evaluate ourselves and say, you know, over time, over the last few years, what's my influence on those around me? Am I somebody that they like to have around? Am I somebody that is not wanted around because I have this quality or that quality or whatever it is? Right? We all have reasons people like to be around us and people don't like to be around us. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them are not. Right? But when we're evaluating ourselves, and we can look and we can say, you know, I've noticed over the last few years that, you know, people just, they don't talk to me anymore. Or I've noticed over the last few years that I feel like people come to me a little more often about whatever it is. That's a good place for us to sort of stop and dig in. Say, look, there's a trend here. There's something happening. And what exactly is it about me that's changing? What kind of fruit am I producing? Or what kind of fruit am I not producing that I need to be producing to sort of change this trend? Another sphere of influence is the internet. This is a much bigger sphere of influence than some of us want to recognize. It's a very big sphere of influence. One good test, if you want to look at trends, this is an easy one. Get on Facebook and go check your posts for the last 2 years. What do those say about you? Because others can do this too, right? Everybody else can get on Facebook and go look at your posts for the last 2 years and learn a lot about you. And they can learn about the trends and the kind of person that you are. They can learn about the things that characterize you, for good or for bad. There are those who are out there on the internet who are characterized by all sorts of things. And you and I probably don't know them personally in some cases. You know, there might be a blog out there that has a big influence on your life. You and I may have never met the person individually. Individually, people that know this person may think they're fantastic. They may think they're a great person. But their presence there on the internet, their influence is something different. Maybe it's characterized by sensationalized news stories or by slander against people. Or stirring up discord among the church, right? This is a big sphere of influence. And we can look at the trends. What kind of stuff am I getting caught up in there, in that sphere? Is it positive? Is it for good? Or do I find myself increasingly involved in some niche, in some corner, something that's just not where I need to be? So we can look at those things. We can look at those spheres of influence and examine and say, how am I influencing people this year that I wasn't last year, or that I should be, or that I shouldn't be? How is that changing? What's that look like over time? Another way we can evaluate what we're becoming is by our words, by the things that come out of our mouth. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And this is the general concept, that we as trees are known by what we produce. We're known by the fruits in our lives. But he gets very specific here. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What characterizes your speech or my speech? What kinds of things do we say? If you can step back and sort of take a look at how you talk to your friends, how you talk to your family. Just the words that come out of your mouth. Where are those coming from? Right, what's the trend? You know, one easy one to pick on is profanity. Right? That's sort of one of those surface things. You can see it. You bump into it, you know when it's there, right? But what's the trend? Some people go through years and years of whatever it is, a profession, maybe just the group that they hang out with, right? There's just a lot of profanity flying around, and you pick up on it. And those are the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's really hard for you to stop saying those kinds of words. But what's the trend? Are they disappearing? Are you battling against that? Are you fighting against that? Are you able to sort of diminish those things? Now, that's the easy one to pick on. There are other more subtle things to pick on. Am I an encourager? Are the words that come out of my mouth encouraging? Are they the kinds of words that help people, even if they're not the easiest things for me to say? Are they the kinds of words that help people toward growth? Or are they the kinds of words that lift me up, that make me feel better about myself? The kinds of words that push other people down so that maybe they recognize how good I am. You know, there's a lot that we can tell by our words and by the things that we say. There's a lot that other people know by our words and the things that we say. What characterizes what comes out of your mouth? And what's the trend? Again, what's the trend over time? How are you changing? Are you different this year than you were last year? Are you growing? Are you producing more of the right fruits? Another thing we can look at when we're evaluating these fruits is the volume of them. Is the volume of these qualities increasing? Are there more of them? If you look back over in John 15, you'll see this is an expectation. John 15 and verse 8. I'm in Luke. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. He's expecting a volume of fruit. Again, if you think about the pruning, that's part of it. He's expecting a volume of fruit. The pruning helps bear more fruit. He's expecting more and more fruit. What's our trend? What's our trend over time? Right? Because you might have a great volume of fruit, but if it's on the decline, if you're heading toward that state where you're a tree that no longer produces fruit, the volume is almost irrelevant. And you probably know people who have been in the church for a very long time, who produced fruit, who had fruit, that had these things. They had love, joy, peace. They taught you things. They impacted you in some positive way. And there is no more production of fruit. That volume of fruit was good, was helpful, right? But if the trend is on the decline, then there's a problem. And that's something that we need to examine if we see ourselves going that direction. We find that, you know, last year I was a little more with it than I am this year. Then we have something that we can start examining and start comparing and start going to God about and asking for help. There are hazards to fruit bearing. Jesus gave a whole parable about it. We're going to go over there. Let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3. This is the parable of the sower. Probably one of the most common parables that you will hear discussed and explained, because it really is so rich. It really says a lot, and it really teaches a lot. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. They bore fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's expecting this production of fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30. It's not equal. We're not all going to produce the same amount of fruit. But there is an expectation that there's production, that there's fruit produced. And there are hazards that he calls out to producing that fruit. There are four categories, really, here of growth. There's the first set that never grew. It was on the stony ground, it was snatched away, never grew. The second category, it grew, but it never produced fruit. It grew, but it withered immediately, it never produced anything. The third category, it grew, but it says it brought no fruit to maturity. It's the account in Luke 8:14 uses those words. It says, it brought no fruit to maturity. So it's almost as though it grew and it had the ability. It had the capability. Maybe it even had some buds on it. It started to look like it was going to be able to produce something. But it didn't. It brought no fruit to maturity. Of course, the fourth category where we want to be, it grew and it produced fruit. It did the growing. It did the production. And it was valuable and it was worthwhile. The hazards for us really fall in that second and third category. If you're sitting here, it's very unlikely that you're in that first group where the seed was immediately snatched away and that was sort of the end of it. More likely than not, the things we need to concern ourselves with are these second two categories. If you take a look at verse 5, Matthew 13, verse 5. Some of the seed fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. So they had soil, but they didn't have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. They couldn't grow down, so they grew up. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And notice this interesting statement. Because they had no root, they withered away. It also says, other translations will say they have no root in themselves. Because it had no root in itself, it withered away. Look over at John 15 again. John 15, in verse 4. Because the truth is, we don't have root in ourselves. That's not what we are expected to have. We're not expected to just have root in ourselves and be able to grow and do all of this all on our own. John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus Christ is saying you can't grow on your own. You don't have root. We don't have it in ourselves to grow. We have to be connected to something. We're not the full plant. We're connected to the vine. We're connected to the source. And when we're connected to the source, then we can grow. It almost seems as though the idea that this plant that had no root in itself, it sprang up quickly, but then it withered away. You wonder if there wasn't a certain amount of self-reliance implied there, right? That it grew, but it was very much about the self-excitement and the self-motivation, and it never got connected to the source. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Sometimes one of the perils here is that we try to sever ourselves from the branch. We sever ourselves from the vine. We say, wow, this is really tough. I'm going to take a break. We cut ourselves off one way or another, and we're no longer connected to the vine. And at that point, we don't have root, right? We're going to wither. Trials will hit us. Things fall apart. We wither and die because we can't do this of our own power. We have to be connected to the vine. We have to, as it says, abide in him. We have to be connected to him. We have to be joined, or else we just won't be able to pull it ourselves. Back down in verse 16, John 15, 16, where we began earlier. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's interesting here that bearing fruit is linked to prayer. He's saying you need to go and bear fruit that you can talk to God and he'll give you the things that you ask. He's linking this fruit to prayer and to obedience. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's saying this obedience is tied right in. If you're going to produce fruit, you've got to be connected to the source. You have to be obeying. You have to be following what he's saying to do. Recall in the parable of the sower, the seed that is planted is the word. It's this, right? He's saying this is the seed. These are the things that are planted. The things that we learn out of here, these get planted in our minds. And those are the things that start to grow and produce. They produce fruits. And God gives us his spirit and they can produce more fruits. It comes from his word. So you see it's all intertwined. There's prayer. There's his word. There's obedience to his word. We have to have a real relationship with the Father. We have to have real obedience toward him. And with those things, we have a firm root. We have connection. So we look and say, okay, what's the trend in my life? Am I building this relationship with God? Am I finding myself more and more increasing in prayer, increasing in my connection with him? Or is that on the decline? Is that something that, well, it's taken a dive and I know I need to get back to it, but what's the trend? Right? Because he's saying that the trend has to be that we're connected. The trend has to be that we are growing in our relationship with him. And we need to be building that and developing that. Are we growing in our obedience toward him? That's a whole topic in itself. Learning to grow in obedience requires a fuller understanding of his law, of what he commands us, of his principles. Right? And we can grow in obedience. We can be more and more obedient. But not just because we understand more of his law, but because we have a better depth of understanding of what he expects out of us. We can grow in those things as well. And as we do, we become less likely to be in that second category of those who had no root in themselves, who sprang up quickly, but when the trials came, they withered. The third category there of those four is those that, it says, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choked out the word and they became unfruitful. So those plants were growing. Again, these are the plants that were growing that were potentially even budding. They were there that had the potential to do this. They had the potential to grow, but they didn't because something choked it out. It says a few things are listed. We get out of the three different accounts, the worry of the world, the cares of the world, the concerns of the world. These are our day-to-day things, the things that we have to worry about, that we take care of. We can get really lost in those. We can get really caught up in those. Sometimes it's obligations. Sometimes it's simply entertainment. But we can let those things take precedence. And we can let those things choke out the time that we have for prayer, for study, for meditation. We can let all of that stuff just choke it right out so that we actually have no time for it. The deceitfulness of wealth can choke it out. Right? And this isn't even just having wealth, it's wanting wealth. This is the deceitfulness, the lust, the greed for it. Right? If you've ever known anybody who's really driven by making more money, by making something, by really getting wealthy, it consumes their time, their energy. It consumes all that they do. That becomes first and foremost. That's their idol. And that's what they go after. And if that's what consumes all of your thoughts and all of your energy and everything that you're getting at, right, you don't have time for this word, this implanted word that's supposed to produce some fruits that these fruit, I can't even sell these fruits. I can't even make money off of them. So why am I going to produce those? Right? Mark 4 adds that It's the desire for other things, it says. The desire for other things that chokes out the word. So even just something as simple as saying, you know, this other thing over here, this is priority to me over godliness, over his word, over that growth that's supposed to be happening, this relationship that we're supposed to be building. Luke 8 sort of sums it up as worries, riches, and pleasures. Those three things. Worries, the things that we can just get overly concerned about. Riches, which are always very exciting. Pleasures, which are very nice. Those things just, they choke it out. So again, what's the trend? What's the trend in your life, in my life? This is probably the one that is most risky for us in this age. We have too many things that can choke out our time to dedicate to study, to prayer, to meditation, to all of the things that are going to help this growth toward producing fruits. We have a really good booklet called Tools for Spiritual Growth. It talks about these things. It's the basic stuff. You know this stuff. But growth, it's what God's looking for. Let's turn over to Psalm 1. We're going to start to wind down here. Psalm 1 and verse 3. You probably know this song as a hymn. Psalm 1 and verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This is what God wants to see. This is describing a righteous person. This is describing the person who's producing the fruits that God wants to see. He's a tree. He's a well-watered tree producing all of these fruits in their season. Right? which is an interesting idea, that the fruits are produced at the right time. They're seasonal fruits. In our lives, you'll find the fruits that you produce probably change. Right? Those are going to change over time too. And some of that is good. Some of that's expected. The fruit that's produced by a younger person in the church, in some cases, is going to be different than the fruits produced by an older person in the church. And that's appropriate. There are different fruits for different seasons and different times. We want to be producing the right fruits in the right seasons. But here David is describing somebody who is righteous and who produces these fruits. And he tells us a little bit about how to get there. In verse 1, he says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. This gets at ideas and mindset. So it's the way you walk, but what's motivating the way that you walk? If it's the counsel of the wicked, if it's the ideas, the mindset of those who are not connected to God and to His ways, if those ideas and those mindsets are the things that are driving your actions and my actions, then we're not going to end up as these trees that are producing the kind of fruit that God wants. What do you let influence you when you are at work, when you are with your family, when you are with your friends, when you are on the internet? What kinds of things, what kinds of thoughts, what's influencing you there? Is it the counsel of the wicked? The ideas, the mindset behind this society that Satan is pushing? If those are the ideas that are really compelling to you, then there's something that you need to turn around. If I find those things, it's because it's easy. Those appeal to our nature, right? We see some article out there about this thing or that thing, or this hot gossip, this hot news in the church. And it can be very exciting, but it's not profitable, right? Because that's not driven by godliness. It's driven by ideas that are Satan's ideas and Satan's mindset. David says that this kind of person that produces fruit does not stand in the way that sinners take. This is about our actions, the path that we're on, right? This person doesn't stand in the path of sinners. So which path we walk, our actions, the things we do, right? So not just what are the ideas motivating the things that we do, but what things are we actually doing? Are we in the path of sinners, as it says, or are we on a different path? Are we on that narrow path? David says also, this kind of person doesn't sit in the company of mockers. Right? And this speaks to our friends, right? Our acquaintances, the kind of company we keep. Right? Not just the people that we encounter day to day or on the job, right? But the kind of people that we choose to associate with. Right? Whether that's in person, again, whether that's electronically, what kind of people do we choose to associate with? Are they mockers? Or are they something else? Are they encouraging? Are they godly people who are driving us toward right behavior and a right lifestyle? That's extremely important. He says, if we don't have that right, if we're keeping the wrong kind of company, we're not going to be this kind of tree producing the kind of fruit that God wants to see. Instead, in verse 2, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not just studying it, right, but living it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You get the sense when you read through the Psalms that David loved God's law because of the effects in his life. Now, elsewhere he says, your laws make me so much wiser than my enemies. It wasn't just that he liked to get in and study them. It was that he saw that God's laws, they really did something. They really had an impact. They changed his life. They made him the kind of person that was valuable to God and to others. They gave him wisdom. Right? He loved God's law for that reason. He loved to live it because he loved to see the effects of it. says, in his law he meditates day and night. This is the kind of person that produces fruit. The kind of person that is meditating on it, is practicing internalizing it. Meditating on it is sitting and thinking about some of these concepts. And really sort of stashing away some of the ideas in your heart. It's writing those things on your heart. When those things are written in there, then you start to become the kind of person that's going to produce fruits. Right? And we want those things in there. We want to be able to have those things to fall back on. When things get hard, when things get difficult. Right? If you've spent the time meditating about this scripture, that scripture, right? Those things come to mind. God can bring those to mind. And suddenly that can help you through those difficult situations. And you become this tree, this tree of life. We should be busying ourselves with this fruit production. This is what we should be about. It's going to take a lifetime. It's going to take your entire lifetime, my entire lifetime. This is a process, right? We're not just going to start producing it overnight. But it's what God's called us to. It's what he's designed us for. And if we do these things, we'll ultimately glorify him. It says over in John 15:8 that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We'll glorify him ultimately by the fruit that we produce in our own lives. And that's what he's called us to do. So what kind of person are you becoming?